Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Reading from chapter 4, verse 1. Then I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun. And behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. So I congratulated the dead who are already dead more than the living who are still living. But better off than both of them is the one who has never existed, who has never seen the evil activity that is done under the sun. Now you're probably sitting there thinking, what? That's unbelievable. That's in the Bible? Yes, it is. And maybe you followed it. Maybe you don't have a Bible. You were listening. Is that really in the Bible? Absolutely. But before you make a hasty exit to go and take your own life, could I remind you that the book of Ecclesiastes falls into what we would call the wisdom section of the Old Testament scriptures? It fits into the wisdom section along with the book of Proverbs and the book of Job and the book of the Songs of Solomon. And the book of Proverbs, as I mentioned not so long ago, but let me refresh our minds, the book of Proverbs gives us directions on things that we ought to include into our lives practically. And the book of Job instructs us how to live in the midst of trials. Why is that? Well, because Proverbs will smugly tell you, if you do this, then the outcome would likely be this. It's a truism. But Job sits on the ash heap and he scrapes off another scab from a festering, boiling sore. Having lost his family, his children through death, having lost his wealth, having lost his health, and he looks up and he says to the smugness of Proverbs, oh really? Life is like that? So Job gives us instructions on how to live in the midst of trials. Job gives us the reality of life when things go horribly wrong, and provides for us wisdom in living in those times. The Songs of Solomon, that provides wisdom for living in a marriage relationship. And Ecclesiastes takes all of that wisdom that you find in Proverbs, in Job, and in the Song of Solomon's, and it balances it with instruction on how to live wisely in a Genesis 3 fallen world. A Genesis 3 world that is cursed because of sin. A Genesis 3 world that is filled with all of the frustrations and all of the disappointments that arise because of the effects of sin. All of the frustrations and all of the disappointments that arise because of my own sin. And all of the frustrations and all of the disappointments that arise because of other people's sins. When our government, in a way, makes a sinful proclamation, folks, we all suffer. So, living in a Genesis 3 world brings not much satisfaction. In fact, no satisfaction. God, through Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, is trying to get us to understand there are times when this world might offer you a little good. There are times in this world when you might be offered a little joy. But the overall that this world can offer you and I is a lack of satisfaction, a lack of fulfillment, and a lack of purpose. So, if this world is not right, because that's what Ecclesiastes is teaching us, then why are we so much in love with it is why God has given us the book of Ecclesiastes. He wants us not to be in love with something that is broken and crooked and which cannot provide satisfaction and cannot provide purpose. He wants us rather to be in love with His Son, who has come that we who are bent and crooked would be made right, and who is coming again to restore this Genesis 3 cursed world into a right standing. Frankly speaking, folks, the book of Ecclesiastes is the exact opposite to a Christian book, a so-called Christian book that was doing the rounds not so many years ago. A book that had the title, Your Best Life Now. You've got to be kidding me. It's perplexing how someone claiming to be a Christian can advocate your best life now. Your best life, full of a life that has no satisfaction, no purpose in living. No, it's just maybe in party, party, party. Maybe it's in building an empire. Maybe it's in a personal or national empire building. No, 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 no. That's not going to bring you any satisfaction whatsoever. But yes, there is hope for this life. And whilst it's not found in this world, hope is found in God, and specifically in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and already paid the price that we might be made right and fixed from our crooked and bent state. But I also want to share with us, as we've now begun our time in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, to help settle your heart on this. I mean, this doesn't sound like it should be in the Bible. I want us to recognize that the moment we moved from Ecclesiastes chapters 1 and 2 into Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there is a significant change in Solomon's teaching. And I also want us to keep in mind, the book of Ecclesiastes is actually a sermon. It should be seen and listened to in one sitting. You say, well, why don't we do that? Why don't you just read that and then sit down and we'll let the Holy Spirit do the rest? No, you also need to have someone help you understand the different nuances of that time and that purpose that God the Holy Spirit wanted. So unfortunately, as we make our way through the book of Ecclesiastes and as we come to a passage, you will be lured into the misconception that that's a sermon on its own. Solomon's introduction into, are we really better off dead? That's only half a sermon. You got to listen to the whole sermon. No one comes to listen to half a sermon, okay, unless I put you to sleep, and that happens quite regularly. But what you've got to know is that you need to listen to the whole sermon. And I'll explain that in a short while. But as we've moved from Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, which was a teaching, this life, this world, it's full of frustration, it's full of lack of purpose, it's not going to bring you any satisfaction, do not be in love with it. As that was proved to us, and then Solomon went to prove on why that is so, because he had the money to do whatever he wanted, and it brought him no lasting satisfaction. He had the facilities to bring whatever learning he sought, from the learning of the universities to the learning of the village idiot. He went through it all, and he found that whilst it helped a little, it wasn't any form of satisfaction. So, Rabbi, you've still got to go and study, okay? All right, that being said, you do need to understand. When you get to chapter 3, he's proved this world's not going to offer you anything. Chapter 3 is then, here's how you begin to live wisely in a Genesis 3 world with all of its frustrations, with all of its disappointments, because of the curse of your sin and of my sin. And all of that, and God tells us, here's how you live wisely. Not that you will take away the frustrations in entirety, but that you will cope a little bit better. You will lower the level of frustrations. And so we began to see in Ecclesiastes 3 that there is wise living in recognizing that in the extremes of life which you and I encounter, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to sow and a time to tear together. In all of those extremes of life, we were able to see that here's how you deal with that. You surrender to the sovereignty of God. He is sovereign over the extremes and everything in between. And then he went on to say, there are two frustrations which you need to deal with. And the first one was the injustices that you find. Injustices when you are falsely accused. Injustices of when others around you are falsely accused. Injustices of where there should be a justice meted out. There should be a mercy meted out, and instead there's nothing but a horrible victimization. And again, we were taught, surrender to the fact that God will bring everything to judgment. He's the one who judges. Give no place for wrath. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And then we saw last week, as we came to understand, the frustration and despair that comes from death. And again, we were able to understand, actually, death isn't the end. It's the beginning. And in fact, the beginning is marked by judgment. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, who delivers us from the sting of death and into life everlasting, if we have personally turned to Him in saving faith. And so now today we get to deal with a little bit more of wise living. And in fact, while your whole attention is probably focused on verses 2 and 3, I congratulate the dead, or better off that you were never even born, that's not the focus of Solomon. Solomon's focus, you have to look at verse 1. Solomon's focus is oppression. You say, isn't that just a lack of justice? No, this is something else. This is an oppression. So let's look at the frustration of oppression in verse 1. Then I looked at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun. The phrase under the sun means being done within the confines of a Genesis 3 world. So I looked again at all the acts of oppression. That word oppression, it could be translated abuse of power. Boy, that's something we can relate to. You and I need to understand there is always going to be an abuse of power by those who are in authority. Why? It's a fallen nature thing. It's a Genesis 3 world thing. And so when you begin to understand that Solomon is saying, I looked again at all the acts of the abuse of power by those in authority, all the acts of oppression by those in authority which were being done throughout the world under the sun in this Genesis 3 world. And he goes on to say, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed. In other words, those who were on the receiving end of the abuse of power. And I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of the oppressors was power. They could just do what they wanted. But on the sides of on them who were being oppressed, they had no one to comfort them. Folks, I could ask you to pick your war. I could ask you to pick your age of history. I could ask you to pick your dictator. There are so many illustrations of oppression by those in power. Think of Hitler. Think of Stalin. What about Idi Amin? What about Saddam Hussein? What about Robert Mugabe? Okay, I'll stop there because we're getting close to home. But folks, you have to remember the oppression that you read about and that you encounter on the news isn't only those who are in political power. Yes, it's mainly about them. But what about that sexual pervert who has kept a young girl imprisoned in a basement right through into her adult years? And what's worse is perhaps it's even an instance where it's his own daughter. We've all seen those newscasts, and boy, do they bring a frustration. And do they bring a sense of anger? Of course. You see, I could even share with you not only about those witnesses that we have in the newscast as to the oppression that takes place in the Genesis 3 world we live in, but what about the oppression I also have to encounter in the midst of counseling when I'm dealing with an ungodly husband or an ungodly wife who are absolutely bent on oppressing the other through manipulation of all kind? Well, you're the woman and I'm the man, or in the case of the woman, turning on the water taps. I know tears are an indication of a broken heart, but sometimes they are manipulative. But folks, let me rather stick to the biblical examples of oppression. Could I remind you of King Saul and David? One moment Saul was inviting David, come to the palace and play the harp and sit next to Saul. And the next he was trying to run David through with a spear. One day Saul would be patting David on the back, and the next he would be inviting him and trying to hunt him down in the wilderness, intent on killing him. Actually, come to think of it, many of you have bosses like that. You get called to the office and you're not quite sure if you're going to get an embrace or a spear in the back. How about Laban? How about the oppression that Laban brought over Jacob? And yes, Jacob was a scheming man in and of himself. But what about Laban? If you work it out, Laban changed Jacob's wages 10 times in 6 years. Like I say, pick your time in history. Pick your dictator. Pick your own circumstances in your own life. You can identify with Solomon and you can feel the anger and the frustration that comes from being oppressed. So how do you deal with it? Well, you don't deal with it in terms of verse 2 and 3. Verse 2 is an outworking of the frustration that Solomon has in his own heart about the abuse of authority, the abuse of power, the oppression that comes from whomever is in control over you. And you and I have also said these things. You and I have also said, well, I can only speak for me, but I can testify to the fact that I've actually said to myself, even said to my wife, oh, I wish I were dead. That's what Solomon feels. So he says, I congratulated the dead in verse 2 who are already dead more than the living who are still living. But better off than both of them is the one who has never existed, the one who has never seen evil activity that is done under the sun. Solomon is so frustrated with the oppression that comes about because of the abuse of power by those who are in authority over another. Be it a husband over a wife, be it a parent over a child, be it a boss over an employee, be it a political leader over a nation, be it whatever it can be, you work it out. There are people, and you, each one, know there is a time you've been oppressed. Perhaps you are even under oppression. And the anger and frustration and despair leads you to think, you know, I would be better off dead. Or even better if I would never have been born. I know that I have said it. So then what's the wise living? What is Solomon doing? Well, I love the word of God to this extent. God doesn't gloss over our warts and our whistles. He tells it as it is. And so that we don't begin to think that Solomon is someone whom we could never be. Solomon is like us. He has feet of clay. He is of flesh and bone. He has a fallen nature. And so his outburst is not for the wise living. His outburst is a frustration. So I congratulated the dead. Or better off, you know what? Those who are yet to be born, good for them. That's not the wise living. Well, what is the wise living? Like I said in my introduction, please remember this is only half a sermon. So what is the wise living? For that, you have to come back again, and I told us we would be doing this from time to time throughout our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. Come with me to the conclusion of Solomon's sermon. Please turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. I've shown us that there is the frustration of oppression. Now I want to show us wise living in the midst of oppression. And to do that, I want to begin by taking us to the end of Solomon's sermon. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14. He says, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is. Now let me stop there because I want to remind us that phrase is a very significant phrase. The conclusion, when all has been heard, and everything is as it is, would be a way to say that. When we have heard everything, when we have heard about all the frustrations, when we've heard about all the disappointments, when we've heard about the truth that this life will never give to us a satisfaction, when we've heard about the truth that this life will never give to us a purpose, when we've heard about the fact that we ought to be looking not to this world, but to the one who will make this world straight, because this world is bent and crooked, when we've heard of all of those truths, and when we look around and we see that everything is as it is, there is an abuse of power, there is this awful thing of death, there is this great disappointment in injustice, there is this extremes of life that happen, when all is, fear God, in other words, revere Him, but also revere Him with a terror. He is a potentate who holds your very breath in His hands. He holds your very existence in His hands. So fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. God is not a respecter of persons. There is no impartiality with God. For God will bring every act, everything that is as it is, which is bent and crooked, God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, even the secrets of your heart, whether it is good or evil, it's all going to come out. So fear God and keep His commandments. And His commandments, first and foremost for us, would be, believe in Him whom He sent. Believe in Jesus Christ, whom God the Father sent. Why did He send Him? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish because of the penalty and ruin of their sin, and that they would be delivered from the wrath that is to come and be given eternal life. So wise living in the midst of oppression, remember God. In the times of those who are serving with the abuse of power, remember God. Everything that you encounter in those times of oppression, set your heart on God. Don't go around thinking, I am better off dead. Don't go around thinking, it would be better if I'd never been born, and bless those who are yet to be born. Don't go around thinking that. Why? Trust in God. Surrender to God. He's going to make everything right. He's coming to fix it. If it weren't right, he would, sorry, if it were right, he wouldn't have to come. But because it's not right, he's having to come and fix it in judgment. But I don't want to leave it there. I don't want to just leave that as the wise living for us. I want to take us to a New Testament passage of Scripture. And so I invite you to turn with me to the New Testament, find your way to the book of 1 Peter, and look at chapter 2, verse 13. I don't want to leave us just in the Old Testament. I want to show us that Solomon is actually very orthodox in his teaching. When he says, fear God and keep his commandments, because God is coming to bring every act into judgment, and that applies to every person, actually Peter says exactly the same thing. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, Peter tells the believers to whom he's writing, he says, submit, in other words, rank yourself under, voluntarily, willfully, rank yourselves under, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as to the one in authority. Let me leave it there. Folks, do you know who was ruling the known world at the time Peter penned this? It was Nero. He was not a nice guy. Nero used to take Christians, immerse them into oil and fat, impale them on a stake, set fire to them in order to light his garden parties or the Appalachian Way. And Peter writes to the believers and says, that guy who will in all likelihood, when he comes to realize you're a Christian, dip you in oil, put you on a stake and light you for his garden party or the Appalachian Way, submit yourself to him. Wow. He doesn't stop there, by the way. Look at verse 18, just a few verses on. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. The guy who phones you and tells you, or the lady who phones you and tells you, get to my office. And you're not quite sure when you get to the office whether you're going to be given an embrace or a spear in the back. Peter's talking to slaves here. He says servants, and don't get confused about that phrase servant and slave. At the time that Peter wrote this, there is a tendency to think that the slaves were all in chains and they were all chained to the woodshed at the back of the yard until daylight. And yes, there would have been some of that. But in large measure, the servants would have been doctors, they would have been teachers, who the rich would have had to teach their children, obviously, or to attend to their ailments, obviously. But whether they were a servant who could come and go with a very good intellect of being a doctor or being a teacher, they were not free to come and go as they chose. And in fact, if I were the master of a servant and I didn't like his wife, I could sell her and not even have to ask my servant's permission. If I didn't like his children because they were just too noisy and I didn't want noisy children around the house, I could sell them and not even consider my servant. And Peter says, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable, who will sell your wife, who will sell your children, or who will at the turn get rid of you as well. You see, a master could sell them as he chose. And Peter says, even those who have the authority to abuse the power which they have over you? Be submissive. Rank yourself under. How could I do this? Well, one of the most difficult and heartbreaking things that I have to do as a biblical counselor, when I'm dealing with a wife who is being unfairly treated by her disobedient husband, I have to bring her to another verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, in the book of 1 Peter. It's chapter 3 and it's verse 1. It says this, in the same way, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Solomon says, as we have seen in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, in the midst of oppression, in the midst of the abuse of power by those in authority, trust God. Peter says, in the midst of the abuse of authority, trust God. How come? Peter says, in the midst of the abuse of authority by those in political power who could impale you on a stick and light their garden party with you, trust God. Servants, you work for a boss who can sell you at a moment's notice or can withhold from you your wages which you've really slaved for. Trust God. Wives, your disobedient husband, the one who is an oppression to you, the one who is unkind to you, the one who's not measuring out anything to you, trust God. How come? What's your basis for that teaching, Solomon? What's your basis for that teaching, Peter? Well, Peter says it because Jesus trusted God. Look back with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 through 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, verse 23. Now remember, Peter's been writing to believers. Nero, submit to him. Servants, submit to your master. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this finds favor. If, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin, are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Now look at verse 21. For you have been called to this purpose. Folks, you and I have been called to a ministry of suffering. You and I have been called to this purpose since Christ also suffered for you and I, leaving you and I an example for you and I to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin. Jesus Christ committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. When Christ was in the midst of oppression, my friends, from those in authority, when he was being whipped to the point where his flesh was being stripped from his bones and his vital organs exposed, when he was having his beard yanked out, when he was having a crown of thorns rammed down on his head, when he was being blindfolded and beaten and then called to prophesy as to who was beating him, when he was being spat at, what did he do? He entrusted himself to him, God the Father, who judges righteously. So, the temporary victory of evil men over Christ would be wiped out by what? His obedient faith and belief and trust in God. Why? Because even though Jesus walked through the valley of the shadow of death and tasted death, because he was the child and treasure of God Almighty, God left him not to decay in the grave, but raised him up. And God the Almighty has promised that you and I, like his Son, if we trust in his plan, which is in his Son, there is no other plan to deliver us from the ruin and penalty of our sin, then he has promised, as Jesus was raised from the dead, so too you and I will be raised unto eternal life. So the political people who may even take our lives and cast us into prison because we preach and teach the whole counsel of God, we will surrender to God. For the wife who is in a very difficult place, the temptation is to nag, the temptation is to burn the onions, the temptation is to spoil the food, the temptation is not to cook the food. He's not deserving of it. Yes, I know he's not deserving it. God knows he's not deserving it. But actually, God calls you to do it and to submit to him. Why? Because you do it as unto the Lord. The temporary victory that your evil husband may have over you will be wiped out by the obedient faith and belief and trust in God. The temporary evil that your employer might have over you will be wiped out by the obedient faith and belief and trust in God. For this world holds no hold over you, but the one who rules this world has hold over you. So, if there were no God, then yes, we would be better off dead. And yes, it would be better off if we had never been born. But there is a God, and he can be trusted, and he can be believed, and he can be surrendered to. Listen to how Isaiah, centuries before Christ came to earth, and describes him and describes his ministry so that you and I, as well as the ancient Israelites in the day of Isaiah, and even the Israelites today, you and I, we can trust in him, we can believe in him because of this. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. I have put my spirit on him, and he, Jesus Christ, will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says the Lord, the God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to all the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. That's speaking of Jesus Christ, but in great measure it means you and I as well, because we are joint heirs with Christ now. As a light to the nations, we will be as Jesus Christ is, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. In other words, the Genesis 3 curse. Now, says God, I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. And the new things are, in Christ we are made right with God. And in Christ, when He comes a second time, this bent and crooked world will be set straight. There will be no more oppression. Trust in God. Believe in Him. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for, again, You have given us a moment whereby we might listen to You. And Lord, there is not one of us seated in this auditorium, of this I am certain, who has not at some time been oppressed. And I want to thank You for teaching us this day on how we ought to deal with those times of oppression. They truly are a frustration, and they actually are such a source of despair that there have been times when I have cried out, as Solomon did, and I didn't even know this passage existed in the Bible, I wish I were dead. But now when I consider who You are and what You have raised me up to be and what You have raised these Your people up to be, Lord, forgive us for being a people of despair and help us to now from this moment forward to be a trusting, a believing, a steadfast, an immovable people who love You with all of our soul, body, heart, mind, and strength. And though the world may kill us, thank You that we will have life eternal with the One who is the author of life. And so, Lord, help us now to number our days with wisdom and help us to be the people You've always intended us to be, kind, loving, caring. Yes, at times, confrontational, but only because of our love one for the other. And so as we bear with one another, as we weep with one another, as we rejoice with one another, thank You above all else that our hearts rejoice because we are in Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.